Thank you, preacher. It's all right to be old. How many of you older people think, I don't feel old? You may look it, but this is not an old missions conference, even though Brother Devers and Brother Long and I think my friend Kirk Hickok's coming up maybe one night. We've been friends for many years. 47 years ago, this Sunday past, the 16th, 47 years ago, I surrendered to preach the gospel of Christ. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My grandparents reared me. My dad had left my mother, and I never knew him. He was totally out of the picture. But God in his grace not only saved me, but called me and let me be one of his servants. And Linda and I, my wife Linda's right down here, we've been together almost 45 years now, and we have five kids. We have number 15 grandchild on the way, and they're just that daughter's just up in Suffolk up the road a little way. We hope maybe to see her this week. In fact, they may come down one night. But with Brother Devers here, he'll appreciate this. You know you've been a missionary for a long time when you can't answer the question, where are you from? And you know you've been a missionary for a long time when you're looking at a National Geographic. Anybody like to? But if you're looking at it and you've been a missionary for a long time and you recognize somebody in there, you know you've been on the field a long time. You know you've been a missionary for a long time when you're watching one of these nature programs on the Discovery Channel and you're sitting there thinking how good that animal would taste fried. And I often tell missionaries when we're out on the mission field with our missionaries, my wife Linda, she looks quiet and innocent. Don't believe that for a moment. We lived 16 years of our lives. We lived out in the Sahara in North Africa, worked in a Muslim country. We ate out of one big plate with our hands, pointing with our tongues. No one there points with a finger. Where's Pastor? That's the way they would do it. I've been wanting to do that ever since. Not really. But we lived in the desert for 16 years and thought we'd live and die there. And then we were asked to pray about going to a different country. And we said, we were real spiritual. We'll pray about it, but we're not interested. It wouldn't make any sense. We already speak French and Wolof, and now you want us to go down to the old Belgian Congo. And we've been up in the desert. We rode camels up there. Now, we grew up in South Carolina. They smoked them down there, but we rode them out in the desert. But anyway, I hope y'all, hang on, y'all will get used to me in just a little bit. I won't be funny all week, but here's what I believe. I believe we Christians, I think we enjoy life better than the world does, because they got a drug and drink and party and spend money and everything else. And the real truth is, we can have the joy of God in us when we're going through difficulties. So I don't mind helping you smile a little bit. And I'll get down to work here in just a moment. Just hang on. But we lived up in the desert for years. And then we ended up in 1990. We moved 400 kilometers out into the jungle in the Congo. We had two grown kids by then. I had three little kids with us. And we got there. And 2 weeks later, fighting started. And for 6 months, nobody knew we were dead or alive. We didn't get no money. Brother Devers talking about trusting God and faith. And, you know, we missionaries talk about faith promise. If we don't practice it, we have no right to ask you to do it. Yeah. And 6 months, we lived down there, and we didn't get a penny. We didn't get a letter. The first piece of mail we got after 6 months was a questionnaire. The missionaries see more humor in that than you do. You say, well, Brother Godfrey, how did you live if you didn't get any money and you didn't, you know, how did you live? And I often want to say to people, have y'all ever heard of God? You know how God fed us? Those African Christians would walk sometime 20 miles, 30 miles, even more, and come down to our house. And they had never seen a white lady and white children. And they'd say, Pastor Jonas, would you have your wife and kids come out on the porch? And they would bring us a handful of eggs. They'd bring us a pineapple. They'd bring us a bat leg off an antelope. They'd bring us a bowl full of grub worms. That's why I said my wife, she may look quiet and innocent, but I killed a snake down there every day. We ate those too. If a grasshopper got in church where we lived, it didn't get out. One day they gave us a big bowl full of grub worms, big white grub worms out of the palm trees. And they're working around in the palm bark. And I told Linda, I said, honey, give half of those grub worms to the pastor, African pastor, lived right beside us, Pastor Mukelku. And she started dividing the grub worms, counting them out. And our little son, Robert, our youngest, he cried for 20 minutes because he didn't want us giving any of those grub worms away. But anyway, anybody that thinks being a missionary is not fun has never tried it. What could be more fun? I'm talking about real joy. What could be more fun than go somewhere, learn a language and culture, bring people to Christ, start a church, disciple them, and see them go out and do the same thing? Now, that's what missions is all about. I'm so happy for your theme this year. I love this, a heart for God. And of course, along with that, a heart for world missions. May I say to you tonight, I want you to be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I'm not your typical, is there such a thing as a typical preacher? I'm not your typical preacher. My messages will not usually be from, or there's no such thing as an ordinary missionary text, but I have preached on Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8 and other passages like that, 2 Corinthians 8, but my messages may not come from those passages this week, but I tell you where it will come from. I believe missions and missions going and missions giving and missions praying and all of it does not come rightly from a sense of guilt, but from a sense of heart for God. And I want to start tonight with this passage, Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, let me just pause a moment. I'm not going to really preach on verse 13. But when I read it, I want you to notice that this verse also teaches missions. Look what it says. Verily I say unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Brother Devers, have you ever preached on this passage over in Scotland? He doesn't remember that far back. More than likely. You see, everywhere the Lord Jesus knew before he was crucified that the gospel was going to be taken in every country. And everywhere the gospel of Matthew is read, everywhere this story is told, people are going to hear what this lady did all over the world. Now look at verse 14. I'm almost finished reading, but when I come, after reading those verses, I come to verse 14. Have you ever read your Bible and be shocked a little bit? Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12. Let that sink in just a minute. One of those people who had walked with him all along this ministry as he traveled and he preached and he healed and he did wonderful things. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I told you already, I've been preaching a long time. I love to preach. I get the privilege. Linda and I told you we're weird, but I better change that. I almost said we can preach, but she can do it, but in a different way than I do. All right. I can preach in French, Wolof, Kikongo, and Japanese. And we've been kind of around the world. I didn't tell you all our life story after years in Africa. We ended up being asked to serve in the Far East, and we we've been all over Mongolia and China and Philippines and Korea and Japan, and it's been our privilege to carry the gospel out. But I found this in my life, when I get a little bit hard-hearted, cold-hearted. Have you ever been that way as a Christian? When you know you're saved, but you're just not there where you maybe used to be or where you want to be. And here's what I found. When I get that way, the only thing that will really change my heart in my life is to come back again and reread the story of the cross. It'll work on me more than anything else when I think about what he's done. Now, I know I didn't read all of that the night, but chapter 26 and 27 of Matthew, that's where we read these stories, and you almost feel like you kind of want to take your shoes off because you're treading on holy ground. And even these verses I read in the rest of these chapters, you read about the Lord's Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal of Christ by Judas and the trial and the cross and the grave. And these events, all these things were happening in the life of Christ just a few days before his crucifixion. And it says here, when he had finished all these sayings, you see, Jesus loved those men and women who had been saved. Most of the Gospel of John is written in those last few days just before he went back to heaven, getting those believers ready for that. And so you're coming into that time in his life when his death, Jesus had said to them in verse 2 and some other places in the Gospels, men, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, they're going to crucify me. And they didn't want to hear that. And we can judge them very easily. We can say they weren't spiritual. I would have got that. You think so? Here were these men and women who had walked with him, and they did not understand because they didn't want him to die. If you had been walking with him, watching what he was doing, listening to his sermons, feeling his love, his compassion, I don't think you would have wanted him to die either. But the Jewish religious leaders were plotting to do that very thing, that is, to kill him. And I'm not going to take the time tonight. I promise you this, I am not a long-winded preacher. How many of you have ever heard a Baptist preacher say that before? But I promise you, I am not long. I'll say what I got to say. When I finish, I'm finished, and I get it out. If we had the time to go back and read Mark chapter 14, John chapter 12, my sermon tonight, I don't have 3 points. I don't guess I'm homiletically correct. I do have a point somewhere in here, but I don't have 3 points. Really, I just have 1 point to give you tonight. And my sermon will be out of part of this story, right in the middle of it here, in just a moment, as we look at this woman who came and broke her alabaster box and poured her ointment upon the body of Jesus for his burial. But if you could get the picture of this scene in Mark 14, John 12, you have the same story. And just a few days before the Passover, in the house of this man named Simon the leper, there were several people there. In fact, there were at least 17. Now, they were probably more. But there were at least 17 people there because Jesus, the 12 disciples, Lazarus was there. You remember him? Jesus had brought him back to life. Martha was there, and Mary was there, these two sisters. Martha was there. Now, let me just pause here a moment. We like to beat up on Martha. I mean, she should have been in there with Mary sitting. Maybe she should have. You know what? We Baptist missionaries would be in a bad way without a lot of Marthas in churches, because we travel all the time, and we've already been here tonight, and some Martha somewhere served us. They were busy cooking. That was her gift. Let's not be so hard on her. And she was there in this group, and Lazarus and Mary, her sister, came in, and this ointment, this alabaster box and the ointment, another one of the passages tell us it cost 300 pence. You know how much money that is? The average worker then worked all day long for 1 pence. This gift, this alabaster box that she broke, and this ointment that she poured on her Lord, 300 days of labor. Now, folks, if you knock off the holidays and the weekends, that's almost a year's worth of labor. Yes, sir. What a gift it was. So you have the picture of these people meeting there. But before I get to that story, and it won't take me long to get there, before I get there, I want to show you something else. The first 5 verses, I'm not going to reread them. But you've got a story of these religious leaders. Jesus said, men, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to capture me. They're going to kill me. And then we read a story of these religious leaders who are there plotting to do that very thing. And you have a picture in those verses of fear and jealousy and hatred. Let me make a statement. Religion hates Jesus Christ. You know what sends more people to hell in Scotland and in Greece and down in Senegal and down in the Congo and over in Japan and in China? It doesn't matter where you go, the Philippines. Let me tell you what sends more people to hell than anything. Religion. Because religion goes around, look what I've done. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't done what you did. And, you know, I go to church more than you go to church. And here's this religious crowd meeting, and it's full of fear and hatred and jealousy. And then you have this beautiful little story. And then verses 14, 15, 16, boy, it's almost worse. Because one of his own now, treachery, bargain driving, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him to you. Isn't though the Bible, have you ever noticed how the Bible is amazing? I want you to watch. Right between fear and hatred and treachery and bargain driving, right in the middle, that's one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. And you read it, and it's like a rose between the thorns. It's an island of love in a sea of hate. And in that house that day, 17 people, maybe more, meeting there, there were three key people in our story this evening, and those people were Mary and Judas and Jesus. Now, I've already told you the disciples didn't understand that Jesus was going to be crucified. They didn't want to hear that. They could not picture that. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. How could this happen to him? We don't get that. But there were two people there who got it. One of them was a woman. You said, Brother God, what are you talking about? Excuse me part. Isn't it strange how many churches we don't think women can do anything? I don't know. I'm sure your church is not this way, but I've been in churches where they don't think God can use women. You know what? If we in the history of missions, if you take out the ladies, we'd be in trouble. Not just the single lady missionaries, but none of us men would be worth shooting without our wives. Most of us would never survive. I told you we lived up in the desert all those years. Every week we were there, 16 years we were there. Every week some lady asked me to be her husband. They proposed marriage to me, and my wife's standing beside me. I always said, I can't feed the one I've got now. Anyway, listen, Peter didn't get it. John didn't get it, and James didn't get it, and Nathaniel didn't get it, but there was a woman there. You know why I think she got it? She had a tender heart for God. And she understood. You said, well, Brother Godfrey, are you sure about that? I'm sure. Because this portion tells us that she came with her precious gift to anoint his body for burial. Now, folks, she got it. And her thought was, if he's going to die, I'm going to be right there with him. I'm going to go with him all the way with a heart of love. And there was somebody else standing there or sitting there maybe in that house that evening that got it too. And that was Jesus. It was Judas. And Judas, he wasn't going to go with him with love. He was going to get what he could get out of him. And I want you to think about this. Have you ever noticed the contrast here? You couldn't get a greater contrast between these two people. Here was one, a woman. Here another was a man. Here was one who said, what can I do for Jesus? Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. If that was our heart's desire, mine and yours and this church and my church, if that was our heart for God, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, would it be all right if I were to be a missionary? Lord, could I give more this year than I gave last year? Lord, could I remember to pray for those missionaries better this year? And here was one who said, what can I do for Jesus? And here was another one said, what can Jesus do for me? What can I get out of him? Let me park just one second here to say, my problem with the modern day American, European Christianity is that all they can see today, most people, is what? Preacher, I'll come to your church. What kind of a gymnasium do you have? What do you have for the kids down there? What are you, you know, do you have this program and that program? Folk, I'm not against any program, but it's not about programs. It's about a person. And it's about our love and our heart for him. And if, by the way, if you don't have that heart, you're not going to see much happen in your Christian life. Here was one person full of devotion, another full of deceit. Here was one full of sacrifice, another with selfishness. Here was one who gave a whole year's worth of labor to give a gift to him, and another who said, I'll sell him to you for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I'm not going to preach on Judas tonight. That's not my purpose at all, except to say my sermon tonight is contrast. Are you a giver like Mary was? Are you a getter, a taker like Judas was? Look what Judas said. What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. See, I believe Judas is the best example you can find in the Bible of lust. Because lust says this, I want some more, I want some more. Never have enough, give me some. It's all about me. Look at me, how big a name I am. Pastor introduced me, Vice President of BIMI. I told somebody this evening, I said, BIMI, you know what that means? More work, less pay. That's all that, you know, when we get this thing that it's everything's about us, we're walking on some dangerous ground. It's not all about us, and that's what lust. They had indignation because she wasted her gift. The disciples, you know, if you read Mark's gospel, I think it is, Judas started that. You know the story, Judas was the treasurer. He said, we could have taken that perfume and sold it and given it. How many of you think Judas was interested in poor people? How many of you think the government? I won't get into that. You think Judas was interested in poor people? You know who Judas was interested in? Judas.
That's right.
Here was a man, watch it, who was so full of sordid selfishness that he could extract poison from Mary's flask of perfume. Have you ever noticed the crowd out there that they're all out to get? They'll look at what you do and think you're crazy. I mean, I just got here today, but I already know a lot about this church just from knowing your pastor and hearing stories about it. You folk go to church on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, a missions conference, revivals, Bible conferences. And some of your neighbors and some of your relatives think you're out of your minds. Why would you do that? Well, I hope it's because you have a heart for God. Now, I'm finished with Judas. That's what I'm going to say, man. That's not my sermon. I'm working on this thing. I told you it wouldn't be long. My thought for you tonight is this. From a single action done by a sinful woman, Jesus drew a wealth of meaning. There are a lot of Marys in the Bible. You all know that. Mary, the mother of Christ, and Mary Magdalene. But this Mary that's in this story here, you say, well, Brother God, it doesn't say she's Mary there. I know it doesn't. But go over there and read John chapter 12, and you will find exactly who this was. And this was not Mary Magdalene. It was Mary, that sister to Martha and Lazarus. You remember that? And you see this lady three times in the Gospels. Did you know that every time you see her, she's in the same spot? Not the same city necessarily, or the same physical, but she's in the same spot every time you see her. And this is a Bible-believing, have a good Bible-preaching preacher, and you know where it's at. Every time you see her, where is she at? She's at his feet. And you see that in her home when Jesus is there, and Martha's in the kitchen cooking, Mary's sitting at his feet listening. When her brother died in John chapter 11 and Jesus showed up, she goes out, Martha goes first, and then Mary comes out and she falls at his feet. And here the third time and the final time we see her here, she's at his feet again, this time giving him her most precious gift. Now, I said that lust wants to get, but that's not my thought tonight. My thought is just the opposite. Real love always wants to give. Here was the heart. We're talking about the heart for God, the heart for worldwide missions. Here was Mary's heart, and I believe this Listen, folks, I believe if we don't get this, we're not really going to understand worldwide missions and trying to reach people with the gospel. Mary said, "What can I give to you, Jesus? Lord, would it be all right if I sacrifice?" Did you notice it's not in her heart at all here? Lord, how much do I have to give this year? I hope there's not a one of you ever in this church would take your faith promise card. The usher looked strange at me when I asked for one. But I just wanted to have that in my hands to remind me of what I'm trying to get across to you. This thing is not—it's not about us missionaries coming and telling you sad stories and making you feel bad about it. That's not it at all. The heart of missions is a heart for God. And here was a lady who said, "Lord, would it be all right if I sacrifice?" She speaks to us, listen to me, of the extravagance of love. Can you picture her just a few minutes before this story, as she goes into her bedroom, her face already white with pain, and she reaches up on that shelf and pulls off that most precious gift that she has, and she thinks, "He's going to die. But he's not going to die before I give him the best thing that I've got." Love, real love, and that's what we're talking about tonight. Never ask, "How much must I do?" But how much, Lord, can I do? Love is a lot more about service than it is sentiment. You say, "Brother God, what are you talking about?" Have you ever heard people say that they felt, "I fell in love"? Well, listen, folks, there are a lot of things you do fall into, but love is not one of them. You know what love really is? It's a choice of your will. You know what? Your pastor chooses to love you all. I've not heard him say a bad word. I'm sure he won't. I've not heard him say a bad word. I've heard him say all kinds of good things about you just in the little time I've been here. Love is a lot more about doing things. Amy Carmichael made this statement famous. I don't think she originated it. Nothing's kind of original. How many of you preachers ever preached somebody else's sermon? Anyway, we're all guilty of it, I guess. But she made this very familiar. She said, "It's possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to really love without giving." And I think that's the message I want you to get tonight from my message. Because I believe that real love, when it's given to the uttermost limit, still feels like the gift is too small. Men, have you ever don't raise your hands, all right. Have you ever given your wife a Christmas gift or a birthday gift or an anniversary gift, and the moment you reached that thing out to give it to her, you looked at it and thought, "There's no way in the world that can show that lady how much I love her"? That's the way I often feel about the Lord. What can I do to him that lets him know how much I really do love him? Well, I love to read. I've been a reader all my life. I love to read my Bible. I love to read other good books. And I was prowling in an old bookstore, and I ran across a book that's called By Faith, the Story of Henry Frost and China Inland Mission in North America. And missions, I'm always interested in it. I bought it and I was reading through there. And ran across a story, and I think it illustrates what I'm trying to say to you tonight. And in that book, it was telling the story of a young lady up in Pennsylvania named Susie Parker. And Susie Parker had heard Hudson Taylor give them an appeal for missionaries to go to China. She surrendered. She was just a farm girl. Her mother was in heaven. Her dad was just a farmer. And the story in the book told they were having the commissioning service, the going away service for this young lady getting ready to leave to go as a missionary to China. Now, in those days, they didn't have 747s and they didn't have aircraft that ride a buggy or take a train and take a ship. And so they were having a service in the church, country church in Pennsylvania. And during the service, the pastor said to Susie Parker's father, "Sir, Do you have something you would like to say? And Susie Parker's dad stood up and said, folk, I'm a farmer. I can't really talk in front of people. He said, all I want to say is that nothing I have is too precious for my Jesus. And he gave the most precious thing that he had. His own daughter. Well, that service ended, and Susie Parker and a group, they got together and they crossed America and they entered into a ship, and the ship headed out to China, and several weeks went by. In fact, a couple of months went by, and the news came back. That ship never made it to China. There was this terrible storm in the North Pacific, and the ship sank. And in a couple of months, they were having the funeral service in the same church, same pastor, a lot of the same friends, same dad, all those people there, and they had the funeral service. At the end of the funeral service, the preacher said, is there someone who has something they would like to say? And Susie Parker's dad stood to his feet and said this, folk, all I want to say is what I said before she went away. Nothing I have is too precious for my Jesus. Folk, here's what I believe, and hang on, I'm almost finished with this thing. I believe this, sacrifice is the joy. Did you get that? You said, that's kind of, no, it's not contradictory. Sacrifice is the joy of giving the best that you have to the one that you love the most. When you really love someone, it's not hard to do things for them. My wife and I, look, folk, you don't have to convince me. I know I didn't finish that sentence. You don't have to convince me. Most American ladies would never have lived with me. I've drug her to some of the roughest places in the world. We've lived out on the backside of the desert. We live down in the jungle. We've eaten. We like balut. How many know what balut is in Philippines, military people? I like them. We've eaten scorpions together. We've eaten. Anyway, that's enough of that. She's traveled with me all over the world. When you love somebody like that, it's not hard to do things for them. You want to do things for them. Back in those days when we just got down in the jungle and all that fighting started, 10,000 foreigners fled the country in 1991 or 90. Anyway, back in those days, long time ago, 10,000 people left. I tried my best to get my wife and my little kids to leave. I said, y'all go back to America. It's not safe here. There's fighting everywhere. When things settle down, I'll let you know and you can come back. And my wife and my kids said to me, if God wants you here, God wants us here. Now, you listen to me. You think that's because they were great spiritual giants? You think that's because they're unusually brave? Not at all. You know why they did that? Because number one, they love God, and number two, they love me. When you really love somebody, it's easy to do things for them. Now, I keep saying this. I'm almost finished. I'm trying hard, all right? There's one other thing I've got to give you, and that some people think this is crazy. I know it. Maybe it is. Have you ever noticed this, that the real lovers of Jesus are most often misunderstood? Again, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many, if when you got saved, some of your family thought you had gone crazy? How many of you, when you became an independent Baptist, your folk knew you had gone crazy? Linda and I grew up in a convention church, and 44 years ago or so, we joined the church in Landham, South Carolina, where I was pastor for a long time. And my grandmother reared me, and we left the convention church to join an independent Baptist church. And my grandmother said, oh, you can't be buried in the cemetery now. And I said, it's all right, Mama, put me in a pine box in the woods, because it doesn't matter when Jesus comes, I'm going up anyway. It doesn't matter where I'm buried, and that cemetery's been filled up for years. Now, I've already told you, you see this lady Mary three times at his feet. Did you ever think about every time she's there, somebody misunderstands her? First time, it was a sister. Something's wrong with you all. I mean, y'all believe in tithing at this church and giving offerings? And they promise. I mean, it has to be something wrong with you all. No, no, no. It's God's got a hold of your heart and you love Him. My mother, I shouldn't tell this on her. She's in heaven now, but my mother never tried to keep us from going to Africa, but she worried about us every day. And she came out one time to see us. And then the happiest day in the life of my mother was when I became pastor 20 years in Africa. And we got chased out and I became pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Landrum, South Carolina. And that was the happiest day in the life of my mother. And I was pastor there for 9 years and taught missions at Ambassador Baptist College. And then the day Dr. Sisk asked if we'd pray about coming back with BIMI, we prayed and we struggled and we tried not to do it. And finally, I resigned my church one Sunday morning, but I wasn't going to tell my mama. But I forgot to tell Linda that. And she told my mama. And my mama said, I'm going to kick him in the... You just have to imagine where she wanted to kick me. Now, folk, here's the truth. Sometimes when we operate because we love Him, when we do what we do because we love Him with all of our hearts, people misunderstand that. The disciples had indignation. But Jesus, I want you to get it. There was somebody in that group that day that did understand. And He understands every time. And nothing that you and I give to Jesus in love is ever wasted. Already mentioned I love to read. I've got one little poem. I didn't get my 3 points, so I get my poem tonight. Betty Stamm. How many of you know that name? John and Betty Stamm, martyred in China. One of the best little books on missions, little story of their lives. Back in her earlier years, she wrote this 3 little stanzas called Spikener, very precious about this story. And here's what she said. She said it better than I ever could. She said, in Simon's house in Bethany, the Master set at meat. Purity and strength and pity shone upon His wondrous face. And the hearts of all were burning at His words of heavenly grace, when a woman came and poured her precious ointment on His feet. Fragrance as of eastern gardens lingered sweetly in the air, and the box that held the perfume, alabaster, exquisite, shattered, lay upon the floor, a rainbow curving in each bit, as a woman kneeling, weeping, wiped His feet upon her hair. Then the disapproving murmurs the assembled guests gave vent, for the world cannot endure the wasting of a precious thing when it is a gift of utter consecration to a king. But a woman, loving greatly, kissed His feet and found content. Folk, Missions Conference, it's a time of renewing our love and our heart for Him. Would you let God do that to you this night and this week as we meet together? Father, help us tonight. These folk have listened so well and they paid attention. And Lord, I've tried my best to share my heart tonight. And I believe this from the depths of my heart, that it's not only about duty, it's certainly not about guilt, but it comes from a heart of loving You. And I pray that maybe You stirred someone's heart tonight to say, Lord, I love You and I want to serve You with my whole heart and life and everything I have in my giving and my family and my future and my plans. In all of it, I want to love You better. And I pray that You'd work in us now in Jesus' name. Preacher.